Welcome to Trinity Church. This week's podcast is from our recent Sunday morning service. You can also visit trinitychurch.life for more podcasts and videos of recent sermons.
Our reading today is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 and 17 through 19. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. As for the rich, in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God who provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of which is truly life, the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Well done, Rebecca. My name is Ben. When I was 6 years old, we moved to France, where my parents were a part of an international church plant there. Didn't know a word of French when we moved there. Didn't know the difference between a baguette and a croissant. But France was a wonderful season, really. We learned so much as a family there. Had a big impact on how I saw myself, how I understood myself. And in particular, though, and this is kind of I don't know why this happened this way, but it impacted my view of money, probably more than most things. And all this at a very unconscious level, because we lived in the south of France, a global destination known for its natural beauty and culture and lifestyle. And so wealth was just the air that you breathed. It was everywhere around us. And so I thought it was perfectly normal that we had a Bible study in Monaco, which, as one person in our church said, that Monaco was a sunny place for shady people. And I don't know. I'm not going to make a judgment on that. But it was normal to that Bible study, for example, was normal. It was normal to drive past palatial Mediterranean villas. It was normal to see 400, 500 even foot yachts scattered out in the water. And I remember sometimes passing a yacht and pitying the people because they didn't have a helicopter landing pad on their yacht. Like, who wants to live that way? Who wants to live that way? Eventually, I started attending a fancy private school there. Wealthy students from around the world. And I remember, the one kid who was dropped off every morning in a chauffeured Rolls Royce. And I remember the one high school kid who would drive his own Ferrari to work every day. People who had everything. And I was really happy to be there too. But see, for me, it was different. I was there on scholarship. A very, very out of place pastor's kid. Now, we lived comfortably, but we didn't have a lot extra. And so I remember one day in particular where all of this came to a head for me, and where my mom was going to drop me off at school. But before we got around the bend, in this parking lot, I knew that some of my peers were going to be gathered there. And so what I said was, Mom, just stop the car. Stop the car right here, and I'm going to get out. And so she stopped the car, and I got out. And I don't even know why I did this. I didn't know why I did this until I was an adult. But here's why I said that. Because in that moment, I could not bear to be seen coming out from our perfectly fine but modest family car. Stop the car. In that moment, everything that I had been absorbing from the culture, from the school, suddenly came to a boiling point for me. And this was really my thought, that if they saw me for who I really was, if they saw what we drove, if they saw how we lived, then what would happen to me? Now, I couldn't articulate it at that time, but in that very moment, my relationship and my identity and my vision for money was being formed. It was being shaped. Where in very subtle ways, I started to believe that if I just had money, then my life would be so much better. That I would never again have to have that feeling that I experienced in that parking lot ever again. And so I started to believe, even at a young age, that money would save me. I remember even going to a friend's birthday party where they were to hand out these coins for the arcade, and at the time it was francs in France, and they had 10-franc coin that was, I think at the time, was worth like almost $2. And so instead of, there's a bucket of these coins they're handing out to all the kids, and instead of playing the arcade, I took them and I just put them in my pockets because I was like, this is my chance to be rich, right? Bring on the yacht. And so this mentality continued for me as a kid, as a teenager, and even into adulthood. And so today's topic for me, it's really personal. You know, I could say this is half sermon, half confessional. But what about you? What's your relationship with money like? Now, it's funny that this topic is pervasive. It's everywhere around us, but somehow it's tacky to talk about it. And especially when it comes to church, it seems like we're mixing the holy and the profane. And I think the reason for that is because we often think about money in a completely separate category, right? Like it's the non-spiritual category. And so to talk about it is actually a little bit vulgar. And if we do have to talk about it, we should talk about it as little as possible. But then we think about Jesus, who talked about it a whole lot. Would have been a terrible, you know, party guest. He would have had just the most distasteful conversation. He'd always be talking about the hot topics. We look at Jesus, we look at the witness of Scripture, Old and New Testament, and we see that money is deeply connected with our walk with God. And so is it possible that we have drastically underestimated the spiritual power of money on our hearts? Well, I think about Jesus' own words, who says that nobody can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. And the word that Jesus actually uses here isn't money. It's another concept, mammon. We don't even have that word in English. Mammon, think of it like a proper name, like the name of the pagan god of wealth. And so Jesus is saying here, it's not a battle between God and money. It's really a battle between two gods, that both are demanding our affection and our attention and our worship. And the truth is, everybody worships. Whether you're a Christian today, whatever your religious background is, every single human being worships something. But which God we choose is going to have a profound impact on our lives. Now, this is our last week in our Ethos series, talking about really what we want to be as a community, as a church family together. We want to live as apprentices, as disciples of Jesus in every area of our lives, even if that's different from the status quo around us. And so we need to be able to talk about this topic as followers of Jesus, because whether we believe it or not, it is affecting us deeply in how we live our lives. And around this conversation, I think, is a primary spiritual issue of our day. And we might not think of it as spiritual, but this has the potential to undermine our walk with God, and that issue is materialism. Now, when I say materialism, I don't mean, man, that person sure goes to the mall a lot. Do they really need that many sweaters? Like, that's like the surface level view of the topic, but I don't mean that at all. It's much deeper than that. It's been called a philosophy. It's been called a disease. But really, it's nothing short of a religion. And in this part of the world, it's the most popular religion around. And so to have a religion, of course, you need to have some doctrines. And so one writer, Ryan Thomas, describes the three doctrinal pillars of materialism, and here they are. If I have more, then I'll be happy. If I have more, then I'll be safe. And if I have more, my life will matter. In other words, that money will bring me satisfaction, security, and significance. Now, nobody says this. Nobody says this out loud. You might not even think it. You're certainly not going to be coming off the train at night and be like, you know, why did I work so hard today? So I can be happy and safe and so my life can have meaning. Like, nobody is saying that out loud. But this is the invisible worldview behind so much of what we do. And the interesting thing to me about materialism is that we are really great at spotting it in other people, right? In other people. It's always somebody else who has this problem. Materialism at its core is the temptation to serve a rival God, right? Believing that all of my fears, all of my worries, all of my needs will be met if I can just have more. Because enough is never the goal for most of us. The goal is more, which is a moving target. And so here's maybe what this might feel like. Here's what it might sound like. Well, if I have more, I'll be able to buy a few more things that I can't afford right now, and these things will make me feel a little bit more satisfied. And then if I have more, I can finally, at last, because I'm so sick of worrying, I'll be able to stop worrying. I won't have to be afraid of the things that might happen to me. If there's a crisis or an unexpected expense, or what about retirement or college tuition, we will be safe and secure. And then I will really be somebody, not just in my own eyes, but in the eyes of other people, my peers and my neighbors. And when I go to my college reunion, I will be an absolute legend. Nobody will be able to look down at me. Now, again, nobody says this, but it's how we're living our lives very often. And we might say this, though, okay, so even if that's true, why is it that bad? And it's because it's ultimately built on lies. But in our passage today, we get a new vision for followers of Jesus. We're given this new vision for how to think about our resources. Now, in the first century church, I think we tend to idealize the first century church as this place of great virtue, right, where everybody kind of had it together and they were walking the walk. But the truth is, they struggled back then with this topic as well. And so here, Paul is writing to two groups of people in the early church through his protege, Timothy, who's a young leader, a young pastor. And first, he's writing to those who really, really want to be rich. And then he writes to a second group of people, and that is those who already are rich. And here's how he begins. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And so again, here he's talking to people who really want to be rich. He's not talking to people who are destitute, who lack basic provision. Of course, God's heart is for provision for those people, of course. But he's talking about those who are motivated by the love of money. And he says that this love of money can lead us into a trap, into a snare, maybe moral compromise, maybe sacrificing your values in the pursuit of that end. And so Paul is saying that these desires, they actually don't liberate you, which you think they're going to liberate you. They don't liberate you. They actually captivate you. And then we have this often quoted verse, famous verse here in verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's quoted a lot, but usually it's misquoted. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say that money is the root is evil, nor does it say that those who have money are evil, but that the love of money can be this really dangerous thing in the life of a person. And so that's where Paul begins in this conversation. But then he changes over to wealthier members of the community, and he says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And so the two dangers here are false pride and false security. Now, false pride is don't look down on people who have less than you. And then false security is this thing of really trusting in the gift rather than in the giver. And Paul is very interesting here. He talks about this idea of the uncertainty of riches. He's saying, don't place your security in material provision. Find your hope in God. And for me, I'll just speak from my own life, is that I found that money is a good gift, but a terrible God. The deception of materialism, right? Why mammon makes such an appealing deity to us is because it creates a mirage. Kind of like think about the thirsty traveler in the desert who sees an illusion, who sees like, oh, there's like a spring of Fiji water. I'm going to go and get that. That's going to help me. But that's a little bit how materialism works in our lives, right? Mammon says, serve me and I'll make you happy. Serve me and you'll be safe. Serve me and you can really be somebody. Place your trust in me and I will give you everything you've ever wanted, but it's just a mirage, right? The uncertainty of wealth. Now, Jesus talked about it this way. He said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth because it could be taken from you. It could be rust. There could be moths. And certainly we know this deep down, even though it's something we don't want to think about, is that none of us ultimately take any of it with us in the end. And so where do we look, if this is uncertain, where do we look for more certainty? Right? How can we pursue more freedom in this area of our lives? And here's what Paul goes on to say. Invites us to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as good foundation for the future. Paul is telling believers here to untangle themselves from the snare of mammon through the practice of sacrificial generosity. The antidote to materialism is to give money away. And now when I say that, especially saying that in my profession and saying that in the context of church, it's easy to be cynical with that answer, isn't it? Sure, Ben, that is what you'd say, right? Sure, the answer is generosity. But here's the thing. That's actually the answer. I didn't just make that up. Materialism tells us the opposite. Materialism tells us more is the answer. More will save you. More will make you feel safe. But when we give resources away, it unlocks the cage of materialism that we're trapped in. It's really the only solution. Kathy Keller was once asked about giving, how much is enough? And here, her answer was this, when you feel it, when it starts to sting a little bit. Now, you may or may not agree with that, but here's why I tend to agree with that. It's because the discomfort of giving is the proof that it's accomplishing something. It means that mammon is fighting. It's clinging on to you for dear life. And it knows that it's losing and it's trying to fight back. And I'll speak for myself. I've found this to be true in my life. Anna and I have found this to be true in our marriage as well. That the thing that's helped me in my view of money as a Christian, more than anything else, is the practice of sacrificial generosity. Right? Giving money away, amounts that we actually feel, has huge power. But why does this matter, right? Why are we talking about that in this series? It's because God doesn't just want something from us. God wants something for us. God has something for us in this whole conversation. And here's how this passage really ends. You know, the why? And here's why. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Isn't that what we're actually after? See, I don't want mammon to win the war for my heart. I've lived that way. I don't want to live through the lens of self-preservation anymore, fear, insecurity around money, preoccupation thinking about it, justifying why I don't give, procrastinating giving until a later unknown time in my life when I'm ready to do that, right? I've done that and I don't want to do that anymore. And as a church, that's not what God has for us either. See, God doesn't just want our money. Now, money's useful. We'd rather have more than less of it, I guess. Money funds things, it makes things happen, but God isn't after our money. God wants our hearts. But he just knows that he'll probably find our hearts when we start talking about money. He wants all of who we are. And so for me, if I say to God, God, I will give you anything except my money, then doesn't that reveal which God is the real winner? And so God is inviting us to find freedom around this huge topic. But what about motivation? Why do we give? Could feel guilty. You could want recognition, right? Could just be a sense of duty. There could be a lot of maybe unhelpful reasons to give, but the reason that we give ultimately, at least as followers of Jesus, right? There's charitable giving. We're not talking about charitable giving here. We're talking about a generosity that is rooted in the Christian faith. It's ultimately because of the example of Jesus. And we read this, that for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And so the reason that we can pursue generosity in our lives as the antidote for materialism, which is really one of the pervading sicknesses of our culture here in Fairfield and Westchester counties. The reason that we can let go, that we can trust God to let go of the things that we're holding on to so dearly, is because God has already given us everything in Jesus. You know, there's a friend of mine who likes to say, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God, and that is so true. And so what would it look like for us as a whole church, yes, as individuals, but as a whole church, to be liberated from the tyranny and the lie of materialism, that this belief that money will give us everything we've ever wanted? What if we had a new vision for our money, but more than that, really a new vision for our lives? Not just for ourselves, but what kind of beautiful countercultural voice could we have in this region? What kind of oasis could be created in a culture that says that enough is never enough? Now, if I could go back in time to talk to little Ben, who was in that parking lot, I'd want to remind myself that there's a better way. That the happiness, the safety, the meaning, that it is just never going to be found in the way of this world, but in the way of God, the way of generosity, the way of Jesus. And I'm so thankful. I'm learning. I continue to grow in this. But I'm so thankful that God has been graciously teaching this lesson to me over the years. And he's inviting all of us to discover that for ourselves, to discover that which is truly life. Amen? Amen. Can you stand with me as we pray? So Holy Spirit, we invite you to minister to us now, speak to us. Lord, this can be such a raw topic for us. It's a lot of feelings that can come up, a lot of questions, anxiety, fear. But Lord, we entrust you with anything that we feel in this moment. And we pray that you would show us how you truly are our provider. Lord, for those who are right now in a place of real material need, maybe unemployment, underemployment, just legitimate fear about finances, Lord, I pray that you would be their provider, comforter. Lord, wherever we are on the spectrum today, whatever our bank accounts look like today, whatever our outlook might seem to be, Lord, that we would place our full trust and reliance on you. Lord, that our identities, that our worth, that our sense of happiness, safety, security, meaning, Lord, would come from our identity in Christ, from our identity as your daughters and as your sons, and not on our net worth. Lord, liberate us. Help us to find freedom in this area of our lives. Lord, it is so much better to live with freedom in this dimension of life, Lord. It's what you have for us. It's why you talked about it so much. Teach us your way. Empower us. Empower us to make a change. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to check out some more about Trinity, you can visit our website at www.trinitychurch.life.